ventured out in the crazy weather, eh? Maybe it wasn't crazy for you. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Mark. Mark chapter 3. We have a little more time in this service than we had in the first service. We had 6 baptisms in the first service. And so we had a bit of a condensed message. And so this, you get the full package this service. Aren't you lucky? And so, yeah. I said in the first service that if you can't condense the message to one sentence, you don't know your message well enough. And it still took me, I think, 20 minutes or 25 to get that one sentence out. And so now we've got a lot more time. So that'll be fun. We've been on a pathway this fall where we've been talking about discipleship and what does it mean to grow in our faith? What does this look like? We've talked about going from an investigator, someone who's questioning, pondering, is Jesus the answer? To a place where we go, yeah, okay, yeah, Jesus is the answer. He died on the cross for my sin. He's paid in full for my sin. He is risen, conquering sin and death. He is who he says he is. He is God in flesh who dwelt among us. I now believe. And then we unpack some of that, what it means to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, what it means to repent, what it means to be baptized, what it means to be filled with the Spirit. These are the foundations in our journey of faith. These are the initial steps as believers that we need to take and continue to move forward in our faith journey. Then we talked about the importance of God's Word and how at the center of understanding and knowing who Jesus is, we need to understand the Word. We need to move away from proof texting where we kind of pull scriptures out of context to make us say what we want it to say. And we need to understand truly what God intended by His Word. We talked about the importance of God's Word and how God has spoken. And it was written in a book called the Bible. And as we understand God's Word and apply it to our lives, we then start to understand the fullness of the Spirit. And sometimes it's not one or the other. It's not linear necessarily. These things happen in partnership. And that the Spirit, when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, He seals us and indwells us. And He begins to produce in us a fruit. The fruit of the Spirit. How we don't typically like to have the fruit developed in our lives, because typically with the fruit is trials. And James chapter 1 says, consider pure joy when you have trials of any kind. Why? Because through trials you will gain steadfastness. You will gain the fullness of the fruit of the Spirit. And it's the trials that transform us and change us into the likeness of Christ. And we talked about that. And we also talked about the gifts of the Spirit. How not only is the Spirit transforming us and producing His fruit, not our fruit, His fruit in us, He also gives us the fruit of the gifts of the Spirit. And we tend to focus on the gifts versus the fruit, because the gifts, it's what God does through us, and it feels good. It's often, we can quantify it. It's something that's seen, and we tend to like that more than the fruit, which is the character, the internal, the transfer, the hard work. And yet they go hand in hand. You can't separate them. We unpack that. We also talked that at the core of discipleship is the person of Jesus, hence the feet. But not just Jesus, the resurrected Jesus. And truthfully, discipleship is about walking with Jesus. It's about pursuing Him and being with Him. In His presence, finding a rhythm, appreciated Gail's message on this and the importance of that rhythm. How you doing would be the question. May we not be mere hearers of God's word, but people who seek to apply it. This morning I want to talk about the importance of where this all leads. As I said, turn with me to Mark chapter 3. We'll start there and then we'll bounce over to John chapter 4. Let's take a moment to pray and then we'll dive into this. Father, as we dive into your word this morning, I pray that freedom would reign in this place. Freedom from fear. Freedom from performance. Freedom from distraction. I pray for humble hearts, receptive hearts and minds to what you would have us not just hear, but to apply to our lives. And may the truth of your word, in partnership with the power of your spirit, help us to grasp what it is you would have us do. And so grace and mercy, O God, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. In Mark chapter 3, verses 13, we dove into this when we first started the Discipleship Pathway message series back in September. And as we dove into this, we talked about how in chapter 3, verse 13, that he went up to a mountain. And that when he went up to a mountain, he went up there to pray. And he called to those in whom he desired. I love that. There's an invitation here that Jesus is extending to these 12 disciples. And it's an invitation to be with him. And the good news is this, is that Jesus desired to be with these disciples. And I don't want to say problematic, but there's some challenges in the text, isn't there? Because in those disciples, we know that it includes Simon, and it includes James and John, and it includes the other disciples, Simon the Zealot, and this mixed bag of guys that are so different and distinct, and Jesus desires to be with them, but it also includes Judas Iscariot, the one who would betray him. It includes him as well. And he desired to be with them. But as we continue to read, it goes on to say that he appointed the 12 in verse 14, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him. At the heart of discipleship, at the heart of walking with Jesus, is this relationship where Jesus desires to be with us, and he desires that we want to be with him, that we would be with him, and that we would journey with him, that we would walk with him, and that it's a daily relationship that needs to be fostered. But that's not the end in it of itself. There's more to it. We have spent a lot of time on this aspect of discipleship. It's not so much about program. It's about a relationship that is fostered through your quiet time that you set aside with the Lord. But out of that, as they came to him, look what it says, that they might be with him in verse 14, and he might send them out to preach and to have authority to cast out demons. See, discipleship isn't about us, although that's part of the equation. It's about the people around us. Jesus wanted to be with the apostles and the disciples. He wanted them to walk with him so that they would have an impact on each other, so that they would have an impact on the world around them. Friends, when we talk about discipleship, the goal isn't more information. The goal isn't more stats. The goal isn't more, it's about God impacting us so that we may be an impact on those around us. In two ways. That there'd be a proclamation, building into others, an authority over the demonic forces at play in the world around us. What is discipleship? What is journeying together? What does this look like? Well, I think one of the best passages of scripture that help us understand how Jesus went about this is found in the Gospel of John. And I would encourage you to turn with me to John chapter 4. It's a familiar portion of scripture. And here we'll see how Jesus mentored or discipled or built into his disciples with a long-term effect in mind. In John chapter 4, let me set the stage a little bit. I love how it starts, and I don't have all the verses in the PowerPoint behind me, so I encourage you to follow along in your scriptures here with me, because there's some important passages here. You'll remember in John chapter 3 that Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, who was a religious leader of the day, and he was trying to help Nicodemus, who came by night. I love that. He didn't want to be seen, so Jesus accommodates Nicodemus, by allowing him to come at night to answer the questions that he had about whether or not he should pursue Jesus. He's that investigator, and Jesus meets with him, and he says to Nicodemus, listen, men love the darkness. That's what he says. But you must be born again. Where that comes from. And Jesus unpacks what it means to be born again. Because Nicodemus, he's confused. What do you mean be born again? Do I have to climb in my mother's womb? Is that how this happens? And Jesus says, no. That's not what I'm talking about here. You need to be born of the Spirit. Following this, it transitions and Jesus continues his journey and he bears witness to others. And then it says that he begins to take his disciples and they go north. In verse 3, it says that he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. He had to pass through Samaria, verse 4. I love that verse. Jesus is intentional about everything he does. And the reason the apostle John notes that he had to pass Samaria is because Jewish people despised the Samaritans. They didn't want anything to do with the Samaritans. As a matter of fact, as they would head north, they would often go up and then cross over the Jordan River by going to the east so that they could avoid the province of Samaria. And then they could head north. When they get to the Sea of Galilee, they would cross back over the Jordan, swing around, and get up into Capernaum. That's what they would do. But Jesus, he has to pass through Samaria. There's a divine appointment waiting for Jesus, and Jesus is walking in step with the Father. He's doing the Father's will. Now, for the disciples, they would want nothing to do with this, but this is what discipleship is all about. This is what mentorship is all about. This is what it means to invest in the people around you. It's leading them where they don't necessarily want to go. You can't lead people where you've never been. Jesus takes him to Samaria. He's weary from his journey. And Jacob's well is there, says verse 6. So Jesus, wearied from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour, high noon. As he sits there, in verse 7, a woman from Samaria came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." High noon is not the time to go and get water at the well, unless you're trying to avoid people, unless you're trying to avoid the crowds, and unless you're trying to isolate yourself. It's the sixth hour. Jesus requests that he could have some water, and this whole encounter is about him pouring into his disciples. Verse 8 gives us a little glimpse, though, about some of the reality here. It says that the disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. They leave Jesus at the well because they're hungry. There's nothing wrong with being hungry, but Jesus notes that they're not present through this conversation that he's having with the woman at the well. Now, this conversation is so fascinating to me, and there's all kinds of things that we could talk about, but the gist of it is that the Samaritan woman in whom Jesus encounters, she's trying to put up roadblocks with Jesus. She says, you know, "What are you, a Jew, talking to me, a Samaritan woman, asking for a drink?" That's the next verse. In other words, what she's saying is, you shouldn't be doing this. She recognizes that Jesus is stepping outside of the social constructs of the community. She recognizes that this is inappropriate according to the Samaritans and also to the Jews. She understands what's happening here, and she's uncomfortable with what's happening, and she's going to try to push Jesus away. Jesus says, "Look, if you knew who you were talking to, you wouldn't be giving me a drink. You'd be asking me for living water." "Oh, give me this living water so I do not have to come to this well. But hey, if I can have living water, water that would last forever, and I don't have to come, you give that to me. Go get your husband's. Go get your husband, I'm sorry. I don't have a husband." "You have spoken the truth," says Jesus. "The man in whom you live with is not your husband. You have five. I perceive you to be a prophet," she says. "How do you know this stuff?" "The Lord is sending one whom will teach us how to worship, the Messiah. When he comes, we'll understand these things." And Jesus says this, "I who speak to you am he." It's the first time that Jesus reveals his deity, and it's to a Samaritan woman in Samaria, at the well. "I who am speaking to you am he," verse 26 says. The disciples, they miss all of this. They're filling their bellies with food. Nothing wrong with that, but Jesus isn't done working with them. This is not a lost opportunity for Jesus. Verse 28 picks up the story with the 27, I'm sorry, picks up the story with the disciples. Just then, it says in verse 27, his disciples came back. They marveled. They wondered. Wow, he's talking to a woman. But no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking to her? They knew better to bring this up with Jesus, because it would lead to an incredibly uncomfortable conversation. They wonder, and through the modeling of Jesus, he's teaching the disciples what the mandate of being a follower of Christ is all about. It's about walking in step with the Father who directs his path, for he had to go through Samaria. It's about being present and in the presence of the Father when he leads and directs. For Jesus did nothing on his own accord, but only what he saw from the Father. Jesus is going to contrast what they were doing with what he was doing. Watch closely. The disciples, noting that he hadn't eaten in verse 31, urge him, Rabbi, you need to eat. They weren't completely unaware that he was weary, as John indicates when he sat at the well. They knew that he was hungry and thirsty, and they were trying to tend to his physical needs. And so they say to him, you know, you better eat something, Rabbi. Jesus replies and says to them in verse 31, I have food to eat that you do not know about. It almost sounds like a riddle. What? What do you mean? Did someone bring food? Like what? How did you? But Jesus is going to drive the point home. In verse 32, he says, I have food to eat that you do not know about. In verse 34, Jesus said, to my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his works. There's nothing more refreshing than obedience. There's nothing more life-giving than walking in step with the Lord. My food is to do the will of him who sent me. It's to accomplish his goals, his objectives. He's trying to help the disciples understand that you can't compartmentalize your faith. He's trying to help the disciples understand that every journey, everything we do, should be in partnership with the Spirit of the living God. He's about to, with laser accuracy and focus, call the disciples out. Look at verse 35. Do you not say, there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes, see that the fields, they are white for harvest. It seems a bit random, doesn't it? It seems like, well, where does this come from? How does this fit into the story? Why does he bring this up? Except that the disciples, they were with Jesus at the well. They were with him when he was weary at the well. They went into town to get something to eat. I can almost assure you that they passed the woman whom Jesus spoke to. But they were blinded They couldn't see that she was someone in whom God was stirring. She was someone in whom God was pursuing. They couldn't see that she was someone that God was about to do a profound work in. They were blinded by their need for food, by their compartmentalization of faith. They were blinded that there's ministry everywhere they go. As a matter of fact, as you read the rest of the story, it goes on to say this, that the whole community came out to meet Jesus. And they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ initially because of what the woman had said. But eventually, because Jesus stays two more days, it says that they believed because of his word and his teaching. Not only was the woman at the well ready for transformation, ready for an encounter with our Heavenly Father, ready for an encounter with Jesus, the community, the Samaritans, were ready to encounter Jesus, but the disciples missed it because they were not focused on the spiritual reality of the life that they were living. Jesus is trying to help them understand that the fields are ready unto harvest. People were ready. How many people do we miss because we're blind? We presume they're too far from God because of the way they talk, the way they look, the way they act. We assume that God isn't at work. We assume that that's not to engage. Just carry on about our business. See, Jesus is trying to drive an important message. It's a tough message. As he pours into the life of the disciples to prepare them for when he's going to be gone. I tell you, look. Lift up your eyes and see the fields are white for harvest. He's discipling the disciples. He's mentoring them. He's not letting them get away with just carrying on. Already one weeps, he goes on to say, and receiving his wage and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. I love that verse. Verse 37 goes on to say, for here the sayings hold true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for that which you did not labor. Others labored, but you've entered into their labor. Not a great verse. How many people do we miss sharing the gospel with because we think that, well, I haven't poured into their lives. I haven't earned the right to speak. I don't deserve. I haven't built that relationship with them. How many people are we blinded because we have this sort of methodology that we are so enslaved to that we miss the opportunities? See, they were traveling to Galilee. They were on the road here, and Jesus just says, hey, you have no right to reap, for you did not sow. But, what does he say? But I sent you to reap for that which you did not labor. Others labored, that you would enter into the labor. There's a body of believers that works together, and it's not about who reaps and who sows. It's about walking in step with the Spirit. Jesus is mentoring the disciples. He's pouring into them. He's helping them understand the importance of reaching lost people and how to do that. I just showed you how Jesus does it, but let me ask some more pointed questions for us this morning. We live in a society that is consumer-driven. We need to be careful in the church. We live in a society that loves self-sufficiency and independence. We need to be careful. See, Jesus is modeling here for the church the importance of pouring into other people's lives. He shows us how important it is to him as he calls the disciples to be with him and for him to be with them. And then he shows us how he helps them walk in their faith and to reach out to people outside of their sphere of influence. He models the importance of pouring into other people. He models the importance of humility, of receiving from others. Let me ask you, who's your mentor? Who's your mentor? It's not an age thing. There are younger people that have spoken into my life who have a godliness, a sweet aroma that I just love to be around. They know something I don't. Sometimes it's an age thing. Do you intentionally meet with someone who you look at and go, they can help me? They've been where I've not been. See, this speaks to humility. It speaks to the reality that you need someone else to help you. The scriptures are full of this teaching. Solomon in Proverbs, the wisest man to ever live, said, "Iron sharpens iron, and so too does a man sharpen another man." The importance of journeying with other people. See, our culture pushes so hard against that. We think that self-sufficiency, that I can do it on my own, and I don't need help from nobody, and we build these walls and isolate ourselves from each other. And friends, this is in the church alive and well. And yet Jesus models a different way of life. Who will call you out? Who will say to you in gentleness, "You're way off the mark here. I love you"? Who's your mentor? Friends, we have to be intentional. And we have to make an effort. Who could speak into our lives? But then secondly, let me ask you this question. Who are you mentoring? Who are you discipling? Who are you pouring into? The scriptures are clear. We are to pour into our children. Solomon says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and it will not depart from him. I don't think that verse says that they will necessarily walk with the Lord. I don't think that's what that verse is teaching. Sometimes I think we've mistaught that. But what I do think it means is that if you raise a child up in the truth of the scriptures will badger them the rest of their days. And the further they get away from the Lord, the more the scriptures will just eat them up and they won't be able to sleep. And this is a good thing for our children. You know, we need to pour into our kids. I pray that you don't expect the church to raise your kids in godliness. The church is to complement you, not to take the role of parenting. You need to train up your kids. And it's hard. It's a lot of work. And sometimes you don't know. I just did a road trip. Many of you have asked, how was my trip back out east to see family? It was good. I took the four boys, you know, my four oldest. I wanted to take them because I thought it would just be a good time together. I said to the boys, who wants to go on a road trip? You know, I said, you don't have to, you can. And I said, it's going to be long. 30 hours one way. I tried to, these guys can't understand that. You know, my one boy said, does that mean we get to eat at restaurants? I said, no, mom's going to make a cooler of food. I thought that was so funny. You're going to go for the restaurant food? Like, seriously? You'll be so sick of restaurant food when we get home. The other said, like, do we get to skip school? How long, Dad? The whole thing was I was trying to teach a bunch of values. The value of family. I mean, I could talk to him blue in the face about how important family is. But we can jump in the truck and drive a long way to see family because it's important. I think the trip will forever leave an impression how important family is. I was trying to teach him some fun stuff. We listened to some old music. I said, hey, this is the stuff Dad grew up on when we do road trips. Okay, guys? Yeah, this is great. And my dad had made a CD for me called Road Trips because my dad was really big into playing music, you know. And so we listened to Harry Chapin. Who knows who Harry Chapin is? For the rest of you, I'm sorry. Ask my boys. They can sing Harry Chapin. We listened to a lot of Harry Chapin. He sings some fun songs. One song is called 30,000 Pounds of Bananas. It's about a truck driver who drives down the hills of Scranton, Pennsylvania. It's his second trip, and he's not paying attention. He doesn't shift to low gear, and he hits this hill, goes too fast, and he crashes. And there's 30,000 pounds of mashed bananas. That's what the song's about. It's a lot of fun. And then we sang Bruce Springsteen, War. We had a long talk about war. What it is good for? Absolutely nothing. Singing again. Singing. On a more serious note, who remembers Carmen, the champion? Yeah. My boys loved it. By the champ, turn it up, Dad. Turn it up. Okay. In a vast expanse, in a timeless space, where silence ruled the outer space. Silently, ominously, yeah, okay. My boys were just belting it out. It was fun. We sang Cats in the Cradle. The Silver Spoon, that's Harry Chapin. If you know that song, you know Harry Chapin. And I said to my boys, I said, guys, when I was your age, we listened to this, and it had such an impact on me. I never wanted to be the dad who didn't play with his kids. I said, I try to play with you guys. One of my boys, you could just see that. Really, he caught it. trying to train my kids up in the way that they, and look, I'm a disaster. I don't want to create this picture that I got all together. But you got to pour into them. But friends, we got to pour into each other. We got to get to know each other. We got to lower the walls. And we got to humble ourselves. Quit being afraid. We need to train each other. So I would suggest that one of the hardest things, I think two things that are very difficult in the church in the Western world, and I think it's wrapped up in this message. Reaching the lost and authentic community. Hardest things to do. And I would plea with us. When we talk about discipleship, we're not talking about more information to answer questions. We're talking about a genuine walk with Jesus personally. But that it's not an end in and of itself, but that we would pour into the people around us, both in the fellowship and in the community. I think that's what Jesus modeled. How are you doing? Do you have a mentor? Would you humble yourself enough to say, would you help me? I see in you something that I want. Would you journey with me? And would you give to the person next to you, the person in front of you, the person behind you? Would you move beyond coming to church on Sunday, get your message, and go home? There's so much more. It involves risk, but it's worth it. Let's stand together. And so, Lord Jesus, your scriptures are clear that we are to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is the Great Commission. And the scriptures are clear we are to love you with all our strength, with all our mind. And to love our neighbor as ourselves. Lord, how can we love those that we don't even know their name? How do we love those who we don't know what their burden is, what their struggle is, what their challenge is, because we're afraid to get involved. Lord, would you awaken in us that we would be a different people? Not by might or strength, but by your Spirit. That when people speak of Spruce Grove Alliance Church, they say, there's something different there. I can't put my finger on it, but there's something different. And it starts with us, Lord. Well, truthfully, it starts with you. So help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.